Good morning. And no, that's not there to remind us that lunch is coming. Though it does look good. You know, every now and then, and far more now than then, when you're preparing lessons, getting ready for classes, getting ready for sermons, there are things that weigh heavy on the heart. Friends, the world right now is in chaos. And there was a very profound statement that was made to me this morning. Just shortly after the news said that Russia was getting its nuclear arsenal ready, just in case. We are on the brink of all-out war. Our prayer, as Brother James mentioned in his prayer, is that peace reigns. But sometimes mankind just can't find it within his heart to be peaceful. That's a danger. It's a danger for our brethren throughout the world, especially throughout Europe, and most especially, as been mentioned, those that are in the Ukraine. But friend, here's the profound statement that was made to me. We may wake up tomorrow to a mushroom cloud. It's that real. I lived at the time of the Cuban crisis when we blockaded the island. And we are closer today to all-out war than we were even then. Are you ready? Are you ready to go? Right now. Because it could happen. And it's a shame to think that we have to come to the brink of facing death. However it happens, to begin to become concerned about whether or not we are ready to meet our Maker on His terms, not ours. We don't understand what's going on or the why. We know God's in control. Maybe this is a time when God is saying, you know, there's a few nations out there that it's their time. And maybe that's what this is all about. I don't know that. That's pure speculation. But what I do know is when my time comes, I will face the judgment based upon the life that I have led according to the standard which God has given us. Christ tells his disciples, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Just a few weeks ago, we finished a series on authority and talking about how do you and I know what God wants us to do? How do we know what He doesn't want us to do? That's authority. How do we know that we are to gather here and to worship? That's authority. Is there authority in God's word that tells us? There is a thought that is going around that in terms of how we pray to God, that we don't have authority to pray for certain things. In this lesson, I want us to take a look at a couple of thoughts. Your will be done. And give us this day our daily bread. It's got a mind of its own. One of those statements is comprehensive, all-inclusive. The other is very narrow in its scope, in what it's looking at. The one demands that self be lost in the all-encompassing power of an almighty God. But the other is pretty self-engrossed with our personal needs. These petitions, both elements of the prayer that Christ used to illustrate to his disciples how to pray, speak to the majesty and the beauty of our God and Father, who has the power and the authority over all creation, and yet still has the love and care for even the smallest and least of his creation, me. Christ expresses in his instruction the whole of God, his authoritative preeminence, as well as his loving care. And he also illustrates our total dependence on that power and loving care to supply our every need. Sometimes it seems to me that it might just be a little bit audacious to think that God, the creator of this universe, who sets all principalities and powers and authorities in place, and who takes them out as need arises or as he sees fit, would even think of me. Who am I that God even notices me, a sinner? Christ is teaching his disciples, and by extension us, to recognize the awesome power and majesty of God, while also emphasizing our need for God. As we look at the petition in the sequence that Christ gives it, the previous petitions that he has given work together to comprise a whole. The first part of the prayer, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on this earth, even as it's done in heaven." That's an acknowledgement of who and what God is. He is our Father. We are here because God put us here. Hallowed be your name. Praise and glory be to your very name, God, because of who and what you are. In the context, your kingdom come, Christ is talking about the church. And that was part of the prayer that he gave to the disciples, was to pray for the church. You and I can't make that prayer today, because the church is already here. But Christ is teaching the disciples to acknowledge the fact that God's plan is going to occur. Your will be done. We may not understand it. We may not like it. And it may affect us, just as it is affecting our brethren throughout the world right now. But God's will be done on this earth as it is done in heaven. Then he says, give us this day our daily bread. That's a very personal plea that we offer to God, that we give to God. Forgive us of our debts. Forgive my sin that I have committed against you. Because remember, that is the definition of sin. It is a violation of God's word, a missing the mark, literal definition of the word. Forgive me, Father, for what I've sinned, what I've done against you, as I have forgiven my fellow man. Remember the two great commandments, love God, love man. In Matthew chapter 6, missed that, didn't I? Hallowed be your name. Friends, it always comes back to an acknowledgement of God. Who and what God is. We are to elevate Him in our hearts, in our minds. That's what worship is all about. Is it giving God His due? That's probably a lousy way to say it. But to acknowledge everything that God is. It's worth noticing how the elements of this prayer complement and complete each other. The first part expressing the power and love of God. Our Father, which art in heaven. And then we come to the realization that we can truly say with confidence and praise that thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Some points we want to look at. Our first point is this idea of the prayer for bread. As I mentioned earlier, there's been a lot of discussion over the past few years of what we can pray for. The teaching, as I understand it, came out of Texas. I've mentioned it before, that we can only pray giving praise and glory to God. That it's not authorized for us to ask for our daily needs. A prayer was offered this morning for our brethren that are in the Ukraine, who right now are in the midst of war. We can't pray for them because that's what they teach. Christ says, pray for your bread. Notice what he says in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? We're going to stop. I want a quick aside right there. What is it that Christ is saying? Is not life worth more than food and clothing? What's the life he's talking about? He's not talking about this. He's talking about life with him, with God. Eternal life. What do we worry about? Oh, we worry about finances. We worry about careers. We worry about friendships. We worry about the things of this world. But is not our relationship with God and our ultimate eternal life with Him worth far more than anything this world has? It's what he's saying. Is not life worth more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And here's where we run into a roadblock. Because in our minds, we're saying, well, God feeds the birds. God gives them beautiful plumage. What have I got? You see the mistake that I just made with that statement? I'm thinking of the physical, the here and the now. God wants us to think of the spiritual. The bread of life that He has given us. The water of life that He has given us. That Christ is. Quit worrying about this world. Quit worrying about food and clothing. Worry about your spiritual relationship with God. That is not to say that I can just go home and sit down and never do anything. No, God expects me to work. God expects me to do what I need to do. But I need to put it on the balance scale and understand that no matter what I do in this world, can't even come close to comparing to what I need to be doing in my relationship with God. Are you ready? Who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Why are you worried about clothes? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? What are we worried about? Well, you know, Gil, seriously, is the war that's going on that could spread throughout the world? And COVID. I mean, really? And look at all of the different traits or whatever they're calling it, the different things that COVID is spawning. That's something to worry about. Really? And mind you, I'm not trying to say that those should not be concerns. They should be. We should be concerned about those things. But friends, if our concern for those things is so great that it prevents me from doing what God wants me to do, I need to recheck my priorities. Don't worry them. Saying, well, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? The Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All these things will be taken care of. They will be added to you. I get that the context here is talking to Christ in His discussion with the disciples, but the principle of how God deals with man is just as valid today as it was then. The message in this passage tells us that God in His majesty does not ignore the needs of His creation, the needs of His children that are walking in the light. He has provided for everything that His creation needs. Food, clothing, shelter. And the point is that He will continue to provide those things, even as He does for animals and plants. We need to quit worrying about this world and start worrying about our souls. Because as beautiful as your body may be, it's going to die. And it's going to decay. It's going to go back to the dust from whence it came. But your soul will go on forever. And you get to decide where. Christ tells His disciples, truly I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, He will give it to you. So is He saying to us, you can pray to God and ask for I'll tell you how old I am. A new Cadillac. Because back in my day, that was the kind of the thing. That's not so much anymore. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about your relationship with God, your loving Father, who knows what you need and what we need. Is salvation from our sins. Everything else just doesn't make a difference. God knows what we need. And we need to give our thoughts and our cares to Him. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, beginning, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will," keep that little phrase in mind, "He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him." Pray to God. Pray to God daily. And ask, tell, plead, share, whatever other adjective you want to throw in there with Him. Your heart, your cares, your concerns. And if they're according to His will, He hears. And brethren, we can have that confidence. That's what John's telling us. This is the confidence which we have. God hears you. The God that created all this hears you. Are you talking to Him? Are you sharing with God who and what you are? When we look at the Sermon on the Mount, we see Christ saying on more than one occasion, "You have heard it said." Well, what He's telling the people is that they knew what the law said, and they did. But they had failed far too often to understand what it meant. In Matthew 5, beginning in verse 21, you've heard that the ancients were told, "You shall not commit murder. Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court." Murder's bad. Okay? Let's get that. You can't do that. And they taught that. The Jews believed it. Murder's bad. But notice what Christ goes on to say. "But I say to you, what you should have got from God's comment that thou shalt not murder, is that whoever is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,'" I love the King James there, it says, "raka," "you fool," just a nasty sounding word, "shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." What Christ is saying, what you should have got from this idea of thou shalt not murder, is you should have got love your neighbor as yourself. They didn't. They were to have an attitude of peace and love and forgiveness in their hearts for all men. In Hebrews chapter 10, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." God tells us to hold fast our confession of faith. To cling to what God did for us when He forgave our sins and the Lord added us to the church. And you know what's coming. And don't forsake the assembling of the saints together as the habit is of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, God commands us as his children to attend services. Don't forsake the assembly. But you know what God's really commanding? You've heard it said, don't forsake the assembling of the saints. And that's what it says. But you know what he's saying? You've got to want to be here. If all you're doing is showing up and you don't want to be here, go home. Because it's not doing you any good. You've got to want to do what God wants you to do. That's what it means. To love God. If all you're doing is helping your neighbor because you think God's told you that's something you need to do, you know better than those in Matthew chapter 7. Lord, didn't we do all these great things in your name? Visit the sick and help the needy. And Christ's going to say, depart, I never knew you. Why? It's not because of the deeds. It's because of the motivation behind the deeds. You got to want to be here. Yes, the law is don't forsake the assembly. But the meaning behind the law is to commit yourself to doing what God wants you to do because you love God. Christ tells us that we are to pray for our needs and trust that God will supply them. We are to pray for our desires within the boundaries of God's will. Do we? Do we talk to God? Do we cry out for our bread? For our bread today. Give us this day our daily bread. What's on your mind right now, this moment? 11:35, February the 28th, 2022. Right now, what's on your mind? What concerns do you have? What have you told God today? John chapter 11. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Do we want peace of mind? Do we want strength of heart and commitment? Do we want our faith to be increased? Do we want better understanding? Friends, we're told we can pray for each and every one of those things, and God will respond. Our next point is that prayer is the recognition of God as the giver of our daily bread. The psalmist says in Psalms 145, the eyes of all who look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You, God, open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The scriptures speak frequently about how God supplies the needs of his creation. The 104th Psalm, if you ever have opportunity to get into it and read it, is a beautiful description of the loving power of God. God is the life of nature. His will is the power whose orderly working we call the law of nature. Nature's force is the manifestation of that power. Step off a roof and you are going to hit the ground. You don't have a choice. You can have a parachute that might help mitigate the impact. You could have a jetpack that might forestall the impact for a moment. But eventually, what goes up must come down. That's God's law. We can't change it. We can try to find loopholes to get around it. You can inhale all the helium that you want, and all it's going to do is make you sound funny. You're not going to float. God is the life. There would be no harvest, no growth, unless God gave the gift of life to every seed. Have you ever thought about that? I've used the illustration of cloning. Man thinks he's, oh, look what we can do. We can clone. Well, you might be able to duplicate genetic genes, whatever the genetics, but you can't put life into it. All you have is a dead body that looks like somebody else or something else. You still have to go get the egg and fertilize it. And that's God's power. Well, you know, that same thing holds true with the seed. Man can take the DNA or whatever it is of a plant, and he can make a seed. He can't put life in it. That life comes from God, and only God. God is the power of nature. The existence of bread is as a result of God's power. The distribution of bread is from God. The nourishment by bread is from God. And isn't that what we see in Deuteronomy 8? He humbled you and let you be hungry, fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Does that sound familiar to you? It should. When Satan was tempting Christ and he pointed to the stone, knowing that Christ had, he'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, do you think the man was hungry? Yeah. He points to the rock and says, turn that rock to bread, if you're really the Son of God. Christ quoted this passage. Man doesn't live by bread alone. How does man live then? Jesus? He lives eternally by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Because you see, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God might be complete, furnished for every good work. When we offer that sentiment in our prayers, we give voice to our belief and trust in God. Our prayer can be seen as the completion of our work for God. When we go to God in prayer at the end of the day, can we truly say that God, today, I worked for you. I made my effort to live the kind of life that I need to live and to share your gospel, even with just one other person, some way, somehow. We have fellowship with our brethren in our prayer. We've had already this morning, 3 or 4 public prayers. And yes, there is a vast difference between the prayer that I might offer in my personal closet when I'm talking to my God and bearing my soul. That's different than the prayer that will be offered in a public venue. The prayer in a public venue has a purpose, and it's for all of us. So that prayer includes the things that are pertinent to all of us. My personal life is not pertinent to you, no matter how much your morbid curiosity wants to know about it. Nor is yours to me. That's between you and God. But we do have fellowship one with another in our prayer. We're praying for the George family and for the West family. Why? Because they've lost loved ones. We're praying for our brethren in the Ukraine. Why? Because their lives are in danger, immediate danger, right now. We have a fellowship with our brethren in prayer. Our prayer is for our bread today. Now. Immediate gratification. God gives. Not necessarily all at once, but He does give. We've been talking about the bread that Christ instructs us to pray for. But this discussion goes far beyond a discussion of bread and water. We're talking about everything that in this life we need. But more importantly, we're talking about what we need after this life. We're talking about that bread of life and the bread, the water of life that can only be found in Jesus the Christ. Yeah, we all want the things of this world. We want clothes, nice clothes to wear, so people look at us and go, ooh, ah. We want to be filled so that, you know, when we look at a picture of, oh, that really looks good, sourdough bread. What do we want? The free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to us all. What is it you want? Right now. 10 minutes have gone by. It's now 11:45. February the 28th, 2022. What is it you want? I'm going to tell you what I want. Huh? Oh, today's 27th. I've been corrected. My bad. A day ahead of myself. What is it we want? I'll tell you what I want. I want my sins forgiven so I can go to heaven. That's what I want. I'm concerned about the rest of the things that are going on in this world. I am concerned that tomorrow we might wake up to a mushroom cloud. None of us want that. But friends, that is small potatoes compared to the eternity of our souls. God wants us to be saved. God wants all men everywhere to repent. And so He has given us His plan. Listen to what His Word says. Hear it. Believe what it says. Put it in your heart and in your mind. Commit yourself to doing His will and not your own will. Confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and begin your faithful obedience by being baptized for the remission of your sins and then continuing in your walk in your daily life. That is what God wants. And when that happens, then we get the bread of life. And ultimately the reward in heaven. If you're here today, and subject to the Lord's invitation, we would invite you to come as together we stand and sing.